Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Praise the Lord. If we get any bigger, we'll have to move to a larger parking lot. Praise God. Well, John was blessed by a song that we sung last Sunday and made that part of his prayer. I was greatly blessed by a prayer that I read yesterday online. I get the daily prayer written by Scotty Smith the Gospel Coalition. And yesterday's prayer on Reformation Day was beautiful, and I wanted to read it as an introduction to the message this morning. The title of his prayer was, "We are always in gospel rediscovery mode. We are always in gospel rediscovery mode. We always need to be reminded of the true gospel and what that gospel means for us." So here is his prayer. Lord Jesus, it is October 31st, 2020. The same day, in 1517, Martin Luther began a fresh chapter in the Back to the Gospel story, a story which preceded him and will continue until you return. For we suffer from truth dementia, gospel amnesia, grace allergies, and faith forgetfulness with a big dose of insufferable pride. The gospel declares to us to be in greater need than we want to admit, and to be more loved than we can possibly imagine. We needed a new heart, not a fresh start. We need to be a new tree, not turn over a new leaf. We need your perfect righteousness, not our own tearful resolve. Your saving grace, not our sweaty grit. Thank you for exhausting our guilt, taking our shame, and breaking our chains. Today, we reaffirm our hope is built on nothing less, other and more, than your finished work. Amen. All other saviors are snake oil salesmen. All other hopes are empty nothings. All other kings are barking puppies. All other riches are fool's gold. All other peace is evaporating dew. Keep bringing us back to the gospel of grace, Jesus. Keep bringing us back to gospel sanity. So very amen, we pray in your most holy and gracious name. Amen? We need to continue the battle for the purity of the gospel. As Pastor Don mentioned earlier, and as I just read to you, on October 31st, 1517, if you're doing your math, that's 503 years ago yesterday, a stocky seminary professor and monk nailed a set of propositions to the front door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and the Protestant Reformation was begun. His was an act of protest against the teaching and practice of the Roman Catholic Church to which he belonged. His name, of course, was Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a gospel freedom fighter. He saw the legalism and bondage that had been placed upon the people by the Roman Catholic Church, and he wanted to help deliver them from that bondage, and himself as well. His fight was primarily in two areas. First, for a return to the absolute authority of Scripture and Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. Meaning that only the Word of God had the authority to bind the human conscience and inform us concerning the means of our salvation. Second, he fought for the people to know that salvation is a gift from God. It is not earned or preserved by our works. that the righteousness that is required for us to enter into the very presence of God is in no way earned. Righteousness, perfect righteousness, is instead credited to each one who is saved by grace alone, sola gratia, through faith alone, sola fide, in Christ alone, solas Christos. And this results in all the glory going to God alone, soli Deo gloria. To God alone be the glory. It is Christ's perfect righteousness that is credited to us by God, and nothing further is required for eternal life. There is nothing we can add to what Christ has already accomplished for us. Amen? Amen? Therefore, there is spiritual freedom for all who have been born again from above. Because it was not earned by us, it cannot be lost by us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a glorious salvation this is. Martin Luther was a gospel freedom fighter. He wanted to see men, women, boys, and girls set free from the slavery and spiritual bondage of works-based righteousness, set free to enjoy the blessings of a new life in Christ. And in doing so, God used him to change the course of church history. And we should remember and give thanks for him as well as for the other reformers. But Martin Luther was not the first gospel freedom fighter. That man was Saul of Tarsus, also known as the Apostle Paul. As we will see today, Paul was a gospel freedom fighter. And in fact, it was his example that Martin Luther would later follow. If you remember, Saul of Tarsus was raised in the strictest, most legalistic sect of Judaism. He was a Pharisee raised by Pharisees. That was why he was so zealous as an opponent of the followers of Christ, who dared to teach that salvation came by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not through obedience to the law. How dare they teach such things? He was determined to destroy all who followed such teaching. That is, until he came face to face with Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus. There, he himself received salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And over the next few years, God stripped away the lifetime of false teaching and legalism and opened his eyes to the truths of Scripture, that the righteous ones shall live by faith. Saul was taught the gospel by the Lord himself, and Paul was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And this is exactly what he endeavored to do. He was not going to allow anyone to add to or take away from the gospel. And that is the setting for what we will be looking at today. Open your Bibles up, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. We'll start there, and then we'll be going to Galatians chapter 2. And I'll explain to you why in just a moment. So last Sunday, in Acts chapter 11, we saw how unnamed, ordinary followers of Christ proclaimed the gospel in Antioch to both Jews and non-Jews. And as a result of the hand of God being upon them and blessing their efforts, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. A huge number. And that led to a large integrated church being established under the leadership of Barnabas and Paul, with an emphasis upon preaching and teaching the Word of God, which resulted in spiritual growth and conformity to Christ. That, in turn, resulted in an outpouring of love and support for the believers in Judea and in Jerusalem. Let me just remind you of what happened, starting in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So Luke tells us here that relief funds were taken up by the church in Antioch, and then they were sent to Jerusalem by Barnabas and Saul. And that's all Luke tells us. But Paul gives us a little more information about this trip to Jerusalem in his letter to the churches in Galatia. This letter was written several years later, and from his account in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we're going to learn a few more important things about this visit, including why Paul went, what happened there, and what it means for us. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. As we've just seen in Acts 11:30, one reason why Paul visited Jerusalem was to take the funds donated to help the people there during the coming famine. But our text in Galatians reveals that there was more to his visit than simply that. Why did Paul visit Jerusalem? To take the funds, but there was something else. Let me read verses 1 through 5. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation, and I set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. In these verses, Paul gives us insight into why he himself went to Jerusalem, rather than just send the funds by way of Barnabas or by way of someone else. In verses 4 and 5, Paul tells us of the trouble that they had encountered in the church in Antioch. This was no small thing. False brothers. It's clear in the text, these are professors of following Christ, but they are not truly converted. They are false brothers. They had secretly infiltrated the church to spy out their freedom so that they might bring them into slavery, slavery to the law. Paul uses the words that describe this as a covert operation in the church. Under the cover of professing faith in Christ, they had snuck into the church to see how they were conducting themselves, particularly the Gentile believers. These men in Scripture are sometimes referred to as Judaizers, because they wanted to impose all the requirements of the law, including circumcision, upon Gentile converts. They basically taught that Gentiles had to become Jews in order to become Christians. And then they had to continue to live as Jews, something that even the Jews were not able to do perfectly. In other words, they were placing other requirements upon converts other than just being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They had to add works of righteousness, works of obedience, and if they did not do so, they could not consider themselves to be saved. They would have no guarantee of eternal life. These men were enemies of spiritual freedom. Therefore, they were enemies of the true gospel message. And listen to what Paul says. He would not yield in submission to them even for a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. Paul was a gospel freedom fighter and would not yield whatsoever to those who would add to the gospel any other requirements for salvation. In my humble opinion, this is not in your text, this is my humble opinion, I believe that these Judaizers who had infiltrated the church in Antioch had come from Jerusalem. That is why Paul is there bringing this privately to the leaders of the Jerusalem church, the second stage of church discipline. Note that in verse 2, Paul tells us that this is a private meeting between Barnabas and Paul and three of the leaders of the church. So this is not the later Jerusalem council that's found in Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 1 with me again. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So very interesting here. Paul takes Barnabas, who we already know is a Hellenistic Jew, converted to Christianity, and he takes Titus, an uncircumcised Greek convert, because of a revelation from God that he needed to make sure that he was on the same page as the leaders in Jerusalem. Otherwise, conflicts in the church would continue and would spread. He was not going, listen to this, he was not going to check with them to see if the gospel which he was proclaiming was correct. He knew that it was because he'd received it directly from the Lord. He's going to make sure that they were all in agreement so that they would not be running or working in vain or at cross purposes to one another. The entire church needed to be on the same page regarding the gospel. This is why Paul himself personally went to Jerusalem, so that he could ensure that the work he was doing and the work they were doing was the same work with the same message, so that there would be no division in the church. So what happened in Jerusalem? Well, I'd like to point out three things from our text that happened there. First, Titus, again, an uncircumcised Gentile convert to Christianity, was accepted by the leaders there in Jerusalem as a full-fledged brother in Christ. They did not require him to be circumcised because that would be adding something not required for salvation. This was a huge step forward for the freedom from the law that's found in true Christianity. There is nothing that we must add to the completed work of Christ on our behalf. Amen? There's nothing we can add. There's nothing we should add. And there's nothing we should require of another. In fact, listen to what Paul will later write about this freedom. Look down at Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He actually says it three times here. Okay? You see that? A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we believe in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Got it? I'm telling you something. This is vital. You see, in man-made religion, and when men get their fingers into Christianity and mess with it, it becomes man-made religion. That's what happened in the Roman Catholic Church during the Dark Ages. That's why they're called the Dark Ages, right? If we add things, requirements, to the simple gospel message, we are working at cross purposes with the Spirit of God. We are going against the Word of God. And Paul was a gospel freedom fighter. He wasn't going to allow that to happen. Look at Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. Key passage. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, if you are trying to gain God's approval by following the law, you would have to do it perfectly. And yet what Scripture tells us is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the perfection of God. How many have sinned and fallen short of the perfection of God? All. And all in the Greek means all. In the Hebrew, all. In English, all. In Espanol, all. Right? We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. If we're trying to earn our way to heaven, forget it. We're toast. Verse 12, the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. If you try to live by the law, you'll die by the law. And you'll end up in hell by the law. We need a salvation that comes from outside of us. We're not capable of saving ourselves. So look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul understood that Christ, the Son of God, hung upon that cross and paid the penalty for our sin, the penalty that was due, the curse that was due to us. And if we trust and put our faith in His sacrifice and in the salvation that He provides, then we are delivered from the curse of the law. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And we are given eternal life and credited with the righteousness of Christ Himself. Brothers and sisters, that's the gospel. God is holy, righteous, and just, and we are not. And there's nothing we can do to make ourselves holy and righteous and just. But God sent His Son to live that perfectly righteous life, and then to lay down his life, taking our payment, our punishment, our guilt, our sin. And God poured out his wrath upon his son. He died. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. Amen? It's Reformation Sunday, but it's also Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen to me. It is clear to me that Paul in these passages is fighting. He is fighting to protect the freedom that we have in Christ. There are no second-class Christians. Every one of us are saved in the same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Therefore, there can be no discrimination in the church based on ethnicity, gender, class, age, good thing, or anything else. Because we are saved by the redeeming death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on our behalf. Nothing can or should be added to that truth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And Titus stood before them as a man who had been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and brought to saving faith by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And he was accepted as such, as a child of God, and welcomed into the church of Jesus Christ. Second, when Paul set before them the gospel that he was proclaiming to the Gentiles, the second thing that happened in Jerusalem, when Paul set before them the gospel that he was proclaiming to the Gentiles, they verified that it was indeed the true gospel, and they added nothing to it. Look at Galatians 2, starting in verse 6. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So Paul tells us here that he met with Peter and John. Cephas, we know that's Peter, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was an elder in the church in Jerusalem. And these leaders in Jerusalem recognized that Paul had been given the true gospel and had been faithful to proclaim it to the Gentiles as he had been called to. That gospel is the same for Jews and non-Jews, and later would be written out by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. And you know what this gospel is, but let me just read it to you in Paul's own words. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. I think you've heard this before, a couple of times at least. Paul writing, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Again, Paul reminding them of the simplicity of the gospel. And when I share the gospel, and I know many of you have had an opportunity to share the gospel with others, but when I share the gospel, I try to remember four things. I just want to share those quickly with you this morning. And if you'd like to be trained a little bit greater in this, I'm more than happy to do that with you. But there's four things that are really important to include in any presentation of the gospel. So you might want to write this down maybe on the back of your handout. Four things: God, man, Christ, and response. God, man, Christ, and response. I actually already shared it with you a few minutes ago. God, our Creator, is absolutely holy, righteous, and just. None can enter into His presence unless they are absolutely holy, righteous, and just. Man is not absolutely holy, righteous, and just. We are sinners, deserving of nothing but the wrath of God. That's what we are due. And there is no way, no how, under God's green earth, that any one of us can earn the right to enter into the presence of God by our own merits. Not possible. The Bible tells us our righteousness is like filthy rags. So third, Christ. Christ is the one that made it possible for us to be saved, for our sins to be washed away, for us to enter into a relationship with God. Because we who trust in Christ are clothed or covered in His righteousness. And in His righteousness, we can boldly go before the throne of God. Amen? Praise be to God. And fourth, there needs to be a response to this. And all of us who know Christ now responded by believing in Him and by repenting of trusting in ourselves or in our own works, and instead putting our faith and trust in Christ. In case I haven't said it, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Amen? I know I've already said it, but I just needed to say it again. Paul will also write this powerful statement that Pastor Don shared with us earlier. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It is not written, the righteous shall live by works. The righteous shall live by good deeds. The righteous shall live by acts of penance. The righteous shall work their way to heaven. No. The righteous shall live by faith in Jesus Christ, in the redemption that He provided for us on the cross. Amen? The gospel message itself is endued with divine power to bring about salvation for all who believe and trust in it. And those who do are declared righteous, perfectly righteous, and continue to live by faith in that promise. Praise be to God. Amen. How glorious is the true gospel, and how glorious is the salvation that results from it. Amen. Well, there was a third thing that happens at the conclusion of this meeting in Jerusalem, and that is this. Paul is commissioned to go and take this gospel to the Gentiles. I should say his commission that was given to him by Jesus is confirmed and affirmed by the others, and they extend the right hand of fellowship to him. Look back at verses 9 and 10. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Paul now had his marching orders. His message and his mission were both approved and supported by Peter, James, and John. And we know that over the next few years, Paul will take that gospel message and he will proclaim it in cities throughout the Roman Empire to the very ends of the known world. And the result is that many, many, many will come to faith in Christ. Christ will continue to build his church. And as he promised, even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ will accomplish this through his Spirit-empowered ambassadors sharing the simple but powerful message of the gospel. And that's what Christ has called you and I to do. We are called to be his ambassadors, his messengers. We've been given the most precious message ever given. And we have the privilege of being empowered by his Spirit to take that gospel to those who are still in the darkness. So what does all of this mean for us? All of us should be grateful and give thanks for all of those who have been faithful witnesses and gospel freedom fighters over the last 2,000 years. We are here today, and we are hearing the Word of God, and we are hearing the true gospel because of those who came before us. Those who were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and they became faithful witnesses of the true gospel. And we are the beneficiaries of their faithful witness. Even the suffering and the sacrifice that was required of many of them. And brothers and sisters, we must follow their example. We must pass on these gospel truths to others so that they might experience so great a salvation and they might pass it on to others also. Listen to how Paul communicates this to Titus. Yes, Titus, that uncircumcised Greek convert, Titus will later go on to become a proclaimer of the gospel, a pastor, a teacher, an elder. And in Paul's letter to Titus, I want you to hear what he says to him. This is near the end of the letter, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Listen to this powerful admonition from Paul to Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So again, near the end of his life, 20 years later, he's writing to Titus, reminding him of the same thing, of the true gospel, and the need to teach this gospel and to defend it from all who would add to it or take away from it. And he tells him that those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will also then live lives in obedience to God, doing good works and good deeds, works done in righteousness by us that bring glory to him. But those good deeds and good works, those are the result of the righteousness we've been given in Christ. They are not what earns that righteousness. Amen? So Paul began his ministry as a freedom fighter for the gospel. He ended his ministry as a freedom fighter for the gospel. And we rejoice. We rejoice in the salvation that God has given to us and that leads us to devote ourselves to good works that will glorify Him. Some of you that are here today, or perhaps those who are hearing my voice on video or on sermon audio, you've heard the gospel message, but you have not turned to Christ. You have not yet repented, turned from your sin, and trusted in Christ alone for your salvation. Well, today is the day for you to do just that. Today is the day when you can experience so great a salvation. Call upon Him for your salvation. The scripture says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Today is the day to repent, believe, and confess Jesus as Lord. And I can tell you, when you do this, your life is changed forever.
Amen.
You will then know the love of God. You will then be filled with His Spirit, and you will become an ambassador for Christ. Then you will be given opportunities to share these glorious truths with others, to the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity for us to be reminded of these glorious truths. And Father God, we thank You for those who came before us. For those, Father God, who passed these truths down to us. Some at a great personal cost, including many giving their lives as gospel freedom fighters, both in the early church, through the Dark Ages, and during the Reformation. Hundreds gave their lives to pass the true gospel message on to us. Father God, thank You for those in our lives who shared the gospel with us, so that we had an opportunity to believe and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And Father, I pray that You will help us to be faithful witnesses for Christ through the power of Your Spirit and through the power of Your Word, Your gospel. We can now share these truths with others, and we can see their lives transformed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we will give You all the glory, Father, for all the glory belongs to You. Father God, help us to be faithful, faithful gospel freedom fighters. And we'll give You all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.